Good morning. I'll be reading from Exodus and Ephesians. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.' But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry land or ground.'" And Ephesians, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago."
Thank you, Jim. So faith, you know, when we got to faith as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it kind of got me thinking more about faith, and so I've wedged in here another three parts on faith. You're at installment number two. If you want a great definition of faith, go to Hebrews chapter 11, check out verses 1 and 2. Simply, what are we hoping, what are we anticipating to have happen? And as we hope and as we anticipate, do we have any conviction that those things that we hope for will actually happen? And then as we look forward and perhaps beyond the immediate, you know, we don't know everything that's going to happen. And do we have some assurance that as we look farther ahead, that God has something good for us, eternal for us? Well, we talked a lot about that last week. Today, I'm going to move us to the risky part of faith. Ooh. We don't know, and we're looking ahead. Uh-oh. You know, that sounds a little risky to me. Life is a little risky. And therefore, faith is very risky. Now, I don't know how you respond to risk. Sometimes it makes us apprehensive. Well, let me give you a good example. Let's go to our Exodus passage. Moses has gotten the people out of Egypt. They're heading out to the Red Sea. Now they're hemmed in. They've got mountains on one side. The Egyptian army's coming the way they just went, and there's the Red Sea on the other side. They think they're toast. They think they're going to die. And this becomes an example for us about how risk often impacts us. And number one, risk often makes us very skeptical. It makes us think, well, you know, it could happen, but it probably won't happen. And, oh, if it involves me, then things aren't going to maybe go as well as they ought to go. Look at verse 11. They complained to Moses, "Did you bring us here into the desert to die?" They're skeptical about whether they'll live. They're worried that they might not live. Number two, it often causes us to be critical. Again, the rest of verse 11. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We're critical. We're skeptical about our own ability to move forward, and then we get critical about everybody else's ability to move forward. I'm worried that I'm not going to live, and dude, you're our leader, and you brought us all the way out here, and we're just going to die right here after all that's gone on? Yeah, the risk factor makes us stubborn, and it makes us standoffish to our faith. Our faith just up ahead and our faith down the way. Listen to what they say in verse 12. Didn't we tell you to leave us all alone while we were still in Egypt? Well, actually, that's not really what they said. What they said is, get us out of here. And as everybody got gathered together and they made their way, now they're on the way. They're a part of the adventure, and now they've got to live out the risk. And so they're kind of stubborn. They're standoffish. You know, Moses, this is your problem. You're the one that is causing all of this. We were happy just the way we were. Really? It didn't sound like you were really happy. But perhaps in light of dying, being a slave wasn't too bad. At least I was alive. The other thing that happens is I think the risk of faith causes us to be short-sighted. Verse 12, our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness. Really, it was better than dying out here in the wilderness? I don't know about you, but I don't know if I want to live the rest of my life as a slave. I would probably want to roll the dice of faith, so to speak, and see if there isn't a better way to do it. What do we learn? Faith is risky. As we're engaged in a call by Jesus Christ, there are always some risk factors involved. Isn't that what the scriptures say? God calls each and every person that has faith in Him. Now, what He calls you to in some ways may be different than what He calls me to, but He calls to all of us. He calls to all of us. He puts us in a family together, and then as a family He calls us, but He calls us very individually. And there is a risk in that. Ooh, what do you mean God's calling to me? Am I going to have to go to seminary and be a pastor? Probably not. Probably not. The flip side is everybody thinks that if they listen to the call of God, that's where they're going to end up. They're going to have to do this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for 24 years. It's true, we have some resistance to hearing God's call because we want to be skeptical, critical, stubborn and standoffish, and we want to be short-sighted about it, don't we? I think we do. And the Bible is very clear. God calls everybody who has faith in Him. He calls us out into relationship with Him, and then He calls us into whichever spot we're in on Jesus' team to the expansion and the enrichment of His kingdom. Because His kingdom is what it's all about. Eternity is about the end result of all of our efforts. of why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Let's look at the passages I've listed. First, Galatians. God in his grace chose me even before I was born. Ooh, what a reformed statement theologically. And he called me to serve him. God calls to us. I think he calls to us at many, many points in life before we ever turn around and realize that, oh, I've decided I'm going to get on a search for God. And I want you to do that. Get on a search for God. Because when you go to look for him, you're going to find he's right behind you. He's been following you. He might have even been stalking you. Just waiting for you to get to the place that now you're going to look for him. And what? Listen to him. Listen to that call. And this Galatians passage makes it clear that that call is very unique to who you are. It fits who you are perfectly. That's why I want you to take step three. You take step three because then you find out a lot more about the uniqueness of your call. Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's workmanship or masterpiece. And what Paul is saying is, you know, you haven't realized it, but you are divine. You're divine. You were created in God's image, and eternity has been placed into your heart, soul, and mind. And so by the Holy Spirit, we do more than we ever imagined or thought we could do or be. So you're a masterpiece. You're created in Christ Jesus to do what? Evil things? No. Mediocre things? No. Just things today? No. Eternal things. Great things, good things, helpful things, honest things, wonderful things. God prepared those in advance for us to do. You mean God's got a plan for your life? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. And that plan and that call, it gives us hope. It gives us some conviction and some assurance. It helps us in the moment and it helps us for all eternity. So how do we engage in the call of Jesus Christ in our life? How do we step beyond the risk factors that might cause us to kind of shrink back, sit on the sidelines, just listen to what's going on instead of engaging and being a part of what is going on? So here's a couple of simple steps for all of us to do, right? Number one, get all the information you can get. Every prudent person acts out of knowledge. Here's the wisdom of Proverbs: get the facts at any price. So you get information. That's what going to step three and step four are all about. Getting spiritual information about yourself. Getting it down on paper. Understanding what the facts are. What is your spiritual gift? Now, a couple of you are awesome, and you might have two spiritual gifts, maybe three. But I know this, everybody's got one. And because it's a spiritual gift, it's not anything you earned. In fact, it might even run cross-grain to what you think about yourself. One of the great discoveries as I've worked with business people is they've done this their entire life, and it didn't really match up where their spiritual gift was. And so as they made their way through their workaday life, it was sucking the life out of them. Why? Man, it's not only not your gift, it's not a talent you have. Oh, you got some ability, but that ability doesn't even come all that easy to you. You are where you are because you have worked very hard. I get it. But when it comes to doing Jesus' work, expanding and enriching His kingdom, responding to His call, it is first and foremost about what your spiritual gift is. And if you don't know what it is, then the next time we offer step three, I want you in that gathering. I want you in that gathering. Because honestly, the most important part of who you are is the spiritual impact that you can have on the life or lives of other people. And that happens through the spiritual conduit and blessing of the Holy Spirit. And that's all about your spiritual gift. So get the information. Business people, how many businesses do you know that have failed because of uneducated enthusiasm? Billions of them, millions of them, hundreds of them. Well, at least I know of a few. Everybody was real excited, but they didn't sit down and do a business plan and take it to some business people that know what they're doing and ask them, will this make any money? Oh, we're going to have fun doing it. Yeah, and you're going to be poor. Right? I was paying attention, you business people, as you've taught me. You can run a company on a little bit of profit for a long time. But you will not run a business on a deficit for very long. See, churches are in the same kind of business that way. We can make our way breaking even for a long time. We won't make great advancements, but we'll get the bills paid. And if the bills aren't being paid, that's not gonna cut it for very long, is it? So when you're responding to God's call, a big part of the information you need is, what is your spiritual gift? You probably know some of your talents and abilities. You got a personality and a passion. Those drive where you ought to be involved in ministry, as well as your experience. That is your shape for ministry. Your shape in terms of how God calls you into ministry, into faith. Okay, number two, count the costs. Count the costs. Don't begin until you count the costs. Who would begin construction of a building without first getting an estimate? Somebody like me that's building. You know, I get a little project I'm going to do, and I go down to Thomas's Lumber, and I buy what I think I need, and then I go back and I start doing my thing. And you know what's great about me? I have learned from those that really know. Measure twice, cut once. You want to know what my formula is? Measure twice, cut once, go back to Thomas's Lumber and buy a bigger piece of wood. Okay, it's maybe not even a talent that I have. But see, we have to count the costs. Now, I know that's why some people are skeptical, critical, stubborn, standoffish, and short-sighted. Because they come to understand, I'm going to have to live my life differently. Yes, you are. Now, my own personal opinion is, yeah, you think your life is good now. You get on track with the call of God and the Holy Spirit working in you, and that takes you to a whole nother key, a whole nother octave. You gain even more altitude. You have even more meaning in your life. And the perspective is now not temporal, it's eternal. So I get it. You have counted the cost, and so you're gonna be standoffish. You're not gonna engage. The good thing about that is ultimately that's a Holy Spirit problem, not something Pastor Scott can change in you. You're not fighting with me, you're fighting with the Holy Spirit. You're not being deaf to what I say, you're being deaf to what you're hearing as God speaks to you. Yeah, there is a risk, so count the costs. The next thing we need to do is get some good advice. I'm going to define good advice for you in a minute. Make plans by seeking advice. All right, what kind of advice do you seek? It's always in two categories. Category number one is it's always good to have godly advice. Find somebody else that seems to be living the faith out on a day-to-day basis and go to that person and say, hey, we've gotten to know each other a little bit. I want to ask you something about God's call in my life. And if you want advice about God's call or really advice about a lot of other things in your life, you want to get someone, you want counsel from someone who understands what this book means. Not just what its content is, but what this book means. How this book is lived out day in and day out. And the great thing about godly people, for the most part, is they're easy to pick out. They're not hiding. Just look around. And I believe this, is if you're looking around for godly advice, the Holy Spirit will lead you to somebody. The second thing is you want advice from someone who is proven. Man, if you need business advice, find a Christian business person. Go talk to them. If you need advice about your marriage, then look around and find somebody that their marriage seems to be going pretty well. Yeah, everybody's got bumps in the road when it comes to marriage, but some people, they've kind of figured that out, the push and pull of marriage. Maybe it's about how to deal with an adult child, right? They're numerically an adult, but they're still acting like a child. Proven. Now, here's my favorite story. You may have heard me tell you this before. I'm having dinner, and we're at a restaurant where the bar is just a little ways from where our table is as we eat dinner. And there's some kind of game on, and there are two guys sitting next to each other, and they're watching the game, and they're drinking jumbo margaritas. And after about the second one, they start talking about real life issues. And one guy turns to the other guy and he says to him, well, what do you think? I wanted to jump out of my seat, go across the place and say, dude, he's ordered a third margarita. See, that's not proven wise advice. That's not a source of advice. Some guy at a bar after two jumbo margaritas. It's amazing how we look for counsel. And I'm like you. You know who you look to for counsel? Somebody that you think is going to tell you what you want to hear. We're attracted to other people that are going to tell us just what we want to hear. It needs to be godly advice, but it also needs to be proven advice. All right, now we got to make a plan. We're actually ready to make a plan, aren't we? We've gotten information, we've counted the cost, we've gone to some other wiser, more experienced, godly people, and we've asked them for advice. Now we're ready to make a plan. Plan out the steps. Proverbs 14:15. A prudent person gives thought to their steps. You give thought to it. How am I going to get from where I am to where I want to go? It is difficult to get from where you are to where you want to go it's difficult for two groups of people. One I don't think will surprise you, but perhaps the other one will. It's difficult for those that don't have enough to get from where they are to where they're going. They begin to map out some steps of moving forward, and they're deficient somewhere. They don't have what it generally takes. You know, I haven't been around the church. I don't know much about the Bible. You know, if it's a business deal, I don't know if I have enough talent and ability, and I know I don't have enough money. And so sometimes when we don't think this spiritual thing with Jesus is our deal, we have a hard time figuring out the steps because we're overwhelmed by it. We're underwhelmed by it. And we can maybe make a step or two, but then, wow, what do we do? How do we do that? Remember what I said last week, if you don't go, you'll never know. Remember my illustration of backpacking? You know, when I was in the Boy Scouts and we would do these extreme hikes to the top of Mount Whitney. You start getting up in the rarefied atmosphere and every step seems like you just ran a 100-yard dash. You got 45 pounds of gear on your back and up you go. My scoutmaster was very smart. He said, stop looking up ahead. You look at the pack of the person in front of you, and you put one foot in front of the other. And if you're in that group, for whatever reason, you feel like you don't have enough, don't be overwhelmed with the whole thing. Take one step. Keep your eyes on the godly person ahead of you. Take another step. And then another step and another step, and just see. Just see if it works. Now, the other people that have difficulty making a plan are people who have too much. Now, some people with too much, they don't have a plan anymore. Right? Oh, wait. It's squim. So their plan is to be comfortable and enjoy all the fruits of their labor along the way. And I know there's a bunch of people that just avoid church because somehow they sense the risk. They sense the fact that, man, if I go there and God starts to call me, ooh, that's really different than how I imagined my retirement. People with a lot, they don't even want to make steps. They're so far in the faith, and that's it, because anything beyond that is not going to be comfortable. Man, our team that's over on mission right now, there's not one comfortable thing about being a part of that team. They were telling me how they were going to do what they're doing, and, oh, I'm sorry, I can't go. I got to preach. mosquito nets and no mattresses and foreign food and no Walmart. What are you going to do? You at least got a Walmart when you go to Mexico. What do we say? I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to do that. Those people are crazy. And I believe that as we gather together, when we begin to listen to God, God will speak harder to us if we're in the first group and He screams at you if you're in the other group. Why? Because He has a place for you on His team. You may not think you have any ability to expand and enrich God's kingdom, but you do. You do. I hope you have hopes and dreams spiritually. I hope you look to the future and you have some assurance that this vision that God has given you, it's going to come true. He's going to answer. He's going to provide for you. So you got to have a plan. It's okay if you know the first two or three steps pretty well and then you don't know too much and then you get out here and, oh, I can see that that's one of the deals and, oh, and I can see that that's got to be a part of this too. And you can see the risk, but part of what I want to say again is if you will not go, you will not know. And if you decided in your own mind, heart, and soul that you don't want to know, then you'll never know. You want to know, you need to lean in. You want to know, and I'm going to be stealing part of one of my messages coming up, you need to be all in. And I know it's a little more of a challenge to be. I'm not sure I have as much to put in as I used to. Man, it's not about what you don't have. It's more about God's call than anything else. And then it is about who you are in this very moment. And it is risky. You know why? Because Jesus better show up. Most of the time when you're dreaming godly dreams, you won't be able to do it on your own. You'll often have to rely on someone else. And then you pray hard that the Holy Spirit's going to show up, because that is the spiritual variable of every call that Jesus makes. And He makes a call to you. He makes a call to us as a congregation. Last thing, we got to finally step out. Got to take the leap of faith. When I'm afraid, I will put my confidence in God. Yes, I will trust the promises of God. Now, I think God is very trustworthy. Why? Because He's a promise keeper. God is. God makes a lot of promises to us, and as we begin to personalize, though, I think God is extremely faithful to us. He's trustworthy because He calls and He helps us answer. Exodus 14, 15, I love this one. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Quit praying and get the people moving." Now, don't misunderstand it. You ought to pray. But I've been in some prayer groups. It's like, we'll pray. Well, are we ever going to get to anything? Do we ever? It really, it's all way up there. None of it's right over here. Man, maybe we need to go do something. Yeah. It's not either or. Don't misunderstand me. Oh, and I think it's good to pray before you go and as you go. And while you're there. But isn't it interesting what God says to Moses. Get the people moving forward, march. Now, I know what that means to you, because it means the same thing to me. And that means in the risk of faith, you have to face your fears. I have to face my fears. Fears of failure. Fears of inadequacy. The frustration of expectations too many, too high, too quickly, too on demand. We have to face our fears and we have to step out. Here's my story of the first time I rock climbed. I was in Joshua Tree National Forest and I was with, well, they called themselves my good friends. You decide whether they're good friends or not. They were all very experienced rock climbers. A couple of them had done 50 pitch rock climbs. So here we are, and they get me all geared up and ready to go, and most of them are down below me wanting to cheer me on, and one guy's up above me, and he's there to kind of make sure it all goes well. So I don't know if you've ever rock climbed before, but you get a harness on, and then you weave the rope that's going down the rock that you can't see anymore, and you use your arm as a brake. And so you get yourself out onto the very edge, and you start leaning back enough that you are now afraid. I don't like heights. I'm afraid of heights. And so here I am, and I can tell adrenaline is, I'm starting to shake a little bit. And so they said, okay, you're ready to go. Now jump away from the rock. I don't go anywhere. Jump away from the rock. I'm still in the same place. They start to laugh. That is not a good sign. So, they said, move your left arm and let go with your right hand. What I didn't realize, I'm moving my right arm to let the rope make its way, but I had a death grip on it and I didn't even know it. So they said, what we want you to do is to wave your left hand as you unbreak the rope. Oh, you're not, I can't do it two-handed, are you sure? Wave. So, I finally jump and I get myself down just a little ways. We're over 100 feet and I hear them laughing. And I hear things underneath me. And what they did just to have fun with me is they tied into the bottom of my belay rope and stopped me. And then they decided they were going to swing me around. Yeah, you know what I told them? When I get down from here, I'm killing you guys. We're going to go to it. And finally, they were kind enough that they could see how red my face was getting. They finally stopped and let me get all the way. And of course, like really good friends, they stood and cheered me when I got to the end. And literally, I sat down and shook for almost 10 minutes. Oh, that was so much fun. It was really cool being way up there. I learned enough that I was the one that helped high school students rock climb. I didn't tie into the bottom of the ropes because their parents called me if I do that, so I didn't do that. See, it's a lot like that, isn't it? We can't see down below us. Maybe we're really novices at it. We're smart enough. We brought some people around us to know what they're doing. But we're so afraid of the risk of faith. Well, have you jumped a couple of times and you didn't go anywhere? Maybe that's because you have too much of a grip on this world and not enough view of the world to come. Because when we have a view of the world to come, then we have faith. We can engage in the risk, even though, man, it's risky. Yeah, it is. It'll take all that you are as God has created you, and usually a little bit more. And like I said last week, but don't think it's all going to go easy. Man, life does not go easy no matter how comfortable you want to be. Have you noticed that? So, what do you hope for? What are you hearing from God? What do you feel in this moment of worship? Are you still skeptical, critical, stubborn, standoffish, short-sighted? See, that's a Holy Spirit problem. If you're willing to risk, you know how to do it. We're here to help you do that. In fact, we need you to take your place on God's team. And as you take your place and you pray, you will be like Russell Wilson. Right? He goes down and he throws an interception, and I know he sat over on the sidelines and said, "Jesus, just give me one more try. That was evil. One more try." And look what happened. See, the odds were against them. You know what the spread was for the game? 6 points in favor of San Francisco. Yeah, see, sometimes we feel like we're minus six. But when Jesus is the leader of our life, when we're willing to incline our mind, heart, and soul to listen to His call, man, it is absolutely heavenly what happens. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you formed us and made us that we're masterpieces. We're here to do good things. In fact, I love the connection to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that you want to equip us for every good thing that there is around us. Lord, deal with our fear of risk, our apprehensions about risking. Through your Holy Spirit, enable us to hear your call, your unique call to us. Lord, I pray as a church we can listen to your call, your corporate call to us as well. Father, thank you for doing all that you do in us and through us. Help us to fight back our fears. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. God, in His presence and power, gives us an ability to move forward without fear in every condition of life. Don't forget that as you go today. Amen.